you're there in Jeremiah chapter 33, keep your place there. We're going to be looking down at verse number 25, where God makes this statement. Of course, Jeremiah is a prophet to Judah before they are taken into captivity, and also a prophet when they are taken into captivity by the Empire of Babylon. And that's what God is describing in Jeremiah chapter 33, how they are going to be taken into captivity for their iniquity, and then he's going to restore them. He's going to bring them out of captivity, and he's going to have mercy on them. Of course, that was the 70-year captivity. But look down at verse number 25 of Jeremiah chapter 33, where the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take away any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So that's what we're going to be focusing on this evening. We're in the Science in the Bible sermon series. We're going to be looking at another scientific thing in the Bible that the Bible talks about. And what God is describing here is that he's saying kind of, if I am not the God of these things, then I'm going to take away the seed of Jacob and Isaac and Jacob. But what he's saying is, I am the person. Because he didn't take away David's seed. You know, that is that he did protect the covenant that he gave to David, that the Messiah would come from David. What he's saying basically is, I have appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. The title of the sermon this evening is The Science of Order. The Science of Order. We see order in the universe all around us, or a better term for the universe, as the Bible would use, is order in creation. So that's what we're going to look at this evening in Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse number 25. God is describing, that I have appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. Of course, heaven in the Bible, he's talking about, you know, everything that is outer from the earth, okay, including the heaven, including the heavens. All the heavens is what he's talking about here, and he's also created the ordinance of the earth. The ordinances meaning what? The laws, okay? He's talking about how God has appointed the laws of the heaven and of the earth, meaning spiritual laws, meaning physical laws is what he's talking about here. Turn to Job chapter 36. So we're going to look at order in the Bible, order in creation, what that means for us, and then we'll have an application for that as well. But let's look at the science of order in the Bible. So God tells us in Jeremiah 33, verse 25, you're going to Job chapter 36, God tells us that he's appointed all the laws, he's appointed all the spiritual laws, and he's appointed all of the physical laws that basically govern everything. All right? Look at Job chapter 36. Let's look at some examples of specific order that the Bible talks about. All right, so we're going to look at some scientific things this evening in the Bible as they relate to the order that God has put into creation. Look at Job chapter 36 and verse 26. Job chapter 36, verse number 26. Behold, God is great. Of course, this is one of Job's friends talking, but he's talking about God. He says, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? So what Job's friend is talking about here is how this God, our God, he's literally talking about the water cycle here. He's literally talking about how water evaporates into the air, it forms drops of water, and it falls down on the earth. And it's saying, can anyone even imagine it? We can't number God's days because God, as we said this morning, is infinite in both directions. And can anyone even understand the spreadings of the cloud? You know, I always thought, you know, I'm an engineer by trade, but I always thought that one of the best jobs would be to a weatherman, because you don't ever have to be right. You could be wrong half the time, and, you know, everything's fine. Because why? Why are weathermen wrong so much? Because no one can understand the spreading of the clouds. Nobody understands how God is doing these things. It talks about how, you know, he uses that word distill here, meaning evaporation literally cleans the water for us. You know, when it rains, it doesn't rain salt water. You know, it evaporates from the ocean. It distills the salt and all the impurities out of the water. It falls into the mountains. It goes into the streams and shallow rivers where UV light cleans the water even more. And the gravel filter of the mountains and the streams cleans the water. And this cycle just repeats itself over and over and over. Look at verse 30. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it. There's your UV filter right there. And covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people, and giveth meat in abundance. It's interesting how he's just saying that basically because of this water cycle, because of God distilling this, because of God, you know, it's allowing us to have life. It's allowing things to grow and survive in creation. But look, not only do we're talking about science in the Bible here, not only do we observe this every single year, every single week, every single month of our lives, you know, every single decade, every single century, by the way. This has continued, you know, this has gone on since, you know, God created the earth about 6,200 years ago until today, and it just keeps repeating and repeating and repeating. But we not only observe this water cycle that's called out in the Bible here, we copy it. We copy it. We use the same methods when we build big water treatment plants. We use the exact same methods that God uses. We use distillation. We use UV light filters. We use gravel filters. God invented it, and he's talking about it in the Bible in Job chapter 36. We copy it. We copy it. You know how much I love water. I won't go off on water for another hour here, but the point is, I mean, God even protects life on this earth by using water by, you know, he's saying that, you know, the bottom of the ocean and all these things. Look, with the temperature inversion of water that happens, I mean, that's one of the biggest proofs of God, in my opinion. Just like a freezing lake. A freezing lake. In the summertime, where's the coldest point of a lake? The coldest point of a lake is, if you ever jumped into a lake in a northern climate, it's nice and cold, maybe at the end of July or, you know, mid-August, which is like that 3 weeks you can swim in North Dakota in a lake. But as soon as you get about 6 feet down, it gets really cold. You hit this thermal climate and it's super cold. But in the wintertime, if the cold water stayed at the bottom, the lake would actually freeze from the bottom up and no fish could survive there. No life could survive in the lake. So what happens is you get something called temperature inversion, where the warm water goes to the bottom and the cold water comes to the top, so the lake freezes from the top down. It just happens to be that God designed water to have its most densest point at 39 degrees Fahrenheit. Not 32 degrees. Isn't that interesting? So God protects the life, just as Job chapter 36 is talking about. He protects the life. He giveth meat in abundance, even at the bottom of the ocean. All right? So look, we can test this. We can observe this. We can watch this happen. We can copy this, and we can repeat it. It's science in the Bible, folks. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So we're looking at the order of things tonight. Just the extreme order of creation. All right. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, of course, Solomon was given all this great wisdom from God. You know, one of the things that Solomon, you know, had wisdom about was the wisdom about creation. People would come from all over to hear about, you know, Solomon's knowledge of creation and all the creatures. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 5. We're looking at the order of the universe, the order of the creation tonight. Look at the verse number 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The Bible reads, "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose." Meaning, it comes right back up in the same place as it did the first time. Look at verse number 6, though. It says, "The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his," what? According to his circuits. So the Bible here is describing something that man has been figuring out for centuries, that the winds on the earth follow circuits. Or here's a better term that maybe you'll recognize better. The wind follows patterns. The wind follows patterns. Now look, these patterns that the wind follows, these circuits, as the Bible is calling out here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, they are so predictable. There is so much order to them that sailors have used these circuits to sail around the globe for thousands of years, really, for hundreds of years especially. But, I mean, first of all, there's major circuits. If you just look at the Earth as a whole, these circuits are so complicated that I couldn't even get into, you know, the detail of them. There's so many of these circuits, but basically if you just look at the globe itself and you look at from the North Pole going south, there's very common circuits. From the North Pole, you have like the polar easterlies. There are these east winds that come just south of the North Pole, and then they go into westerlies from there. So you have these opposing direction winds just coming down the Earth. So if you wanted to go either way, you would have to find ways to come into these different areas if you wanted to sail in these directions. Then you get into the equator. You get into the equator, and it's interesting because on the equator of the Earth, right around the center of the Earth, there's latitudes. So the kids, you remember this from school? The latitude lines, they go horizontally. All right, longitude, up and down, latitude goes horizontally. The latitude lines around the equator are called the horse latitudes. And the reason that they're called the horse latitudes is because there's an area around the equator of the Earth where there's no wind. There's just no wind. Like the sailors, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago used to call this area the doldrums, because they would sail into these areas in square-sailed ships like this, and their sails would go flat, and they would get stuck in these areas around the equator for weeks and weeks and weeks. And they call them the horse latitudes because they would throw the horses off the ship, because they'd all be starving to death and they'd be running out of water because the ship, you can't move the ship. So you get stuck in these horse latitudes or in these doldrums, and it could be very deadly until you get back into these circuits, you know, around, you know, outside of the equator. You go south, and then you get into more trade winds, and then you get into easterlies and westerlies and get to the South Pole again. But it's interesting because we're going to study this in Acts chapter 27. I won't have you turn there now, but there's also local circuits. So there's these huge global circuits, but then there's local circuits that are seasonal, and there's local circuits that are actually daily. Like where I go and where I fish, there's actually daily circuits, meaning I know that I don't really want to be in certain areas outside of this point at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because almost every day winds kick up and the seas come up. And, you know, so all commercial fishermen and people that operate in these areas, these local areas, they know of these daily circuits. They know of these seasonal circuits. And of course, what Paul is talking about in Acts chapter 27, he's talking about a seasonal circuit, meaning seasonal weather that comes up after a certain time of year. It's just, you know, it's kind of like you don't cross the mountains in November, you know, the Donner Party, right? Let's not try to start the journey to California from Utah in, you know, at the end of October. You know, not smart. Why? Because there's predictable circuits. That's why. All right, that's what the Bible is talking about. So look, when you had square-sailed ships like this, you couldn't sail. Look, these guys, see, this ship cannot sail close to the wind. What that means is it can't sail, it can't turn into the wind. The technology didn't exist then. It exists today, where sailors now, they have keels on ships, operates more like an airplane. But this ship is being pushed by the wind right here. And before they had technologies, you know, like aerodynamics and wings and things like that, and they knew how to utilize that, you could not sail into the wind. Modern sailboats can actually sail faster into the wind than they can away from the wind. Just a tip for you there. But anyway, the point is, these sailors were reliant on these circuits. But guess what? The circuits were always there. The circuits always existed. They were always there. It's just us figuring them out. It's just man figuring out these laws, these ordinances, this what? This order that God has put there. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 if you're still there. Birds migrate on these circuits. I mean, everything operates on these circuits of wind. Look at verse number 7. This one is super interesting right here. All the rivers run into the sea. What are they telling us today? They're telling us that the sea is going to fill up and we're all going to drown, right? But look at what the Bible says here. It says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full until the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. This is talking about how all the rivers that run into the ocean level doesn't change. The ocean level stays the same. Why? Because it's ordered that way. I mean, you think about all the rivers that flow into the ocean. I couldn't calculate it, but I mean, I went and I looked up the Amazon River and what the outflow into the ocean is. If the Amazon River, the outflow of the Amazon River would fill up 83 Olympic-sized swimming pools every second. That's how much water it's dumping into the ocean. Now just take that times how many thousands of rivers are flowing into the ocean. We're talking about the Mississippi River in the Midwest this morning, the Missouri River. These are massive rivers. We don't have these equivalent rivers in California, but they're just dumping just billions of CFM of water into the ocean every year, but the ocean doesn't rise. Why? Because it's ordered. It's balanced. It's perfectly balanced. Turn to Job chapter 26. So we just see, look, you would have to close your eyes to not see the order that has been put in place here. And the Bible is talking about this order. Look at Job chapter 26. Look at Job chapter 26. Look at verse number 7. Look at Job chapter 26 and verse number 7. The Bible says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. The Bible here is saying that the earth, that God like put the earth in a specific place. That's what he's saying. He hung it there. It's talking about gravity. I mean, it's talking about this miracle that if the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun or a little bit further away from the sun, no, there couldn't be liquid water. No life could survive here. And how did that possibly happen? How did that order happen? Because God hung it there. That's what the Bible is telling us. And, you know, I mean, this is why, by the way, not to derail the sermon, but this is why the secular scientist and the unsaved and the godless are just searching so badly for aliens. They're just like, we have to find aliens. Why? Because that will tell them that we are not special. We are not significant. We weren't put in a certain place by anyone. But guess what, folks? Let me just save everyone billions and trillions of dollars. There's no aliens. God, everything that was built from the perspective of God's creation on earth for man. When God talks about, you know, how creation is fallen in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about in reference to us. He's talking about in reference to mankind on earth. So look, the Bible talks a lot about this order. Then we look at just the laws, the ordinances that God put in place. We look at the three laws of thermodynamics. You look at the three laws of thermodynamics, meaning, you know, what's a law? A law means it's something that it's that way no matter what we do. No matter what we do, this is how heat transfer works. You know, thermodynamics, the first law says that energy cannot be created nor destroyed. You learn this in high school. There's nothing you can do as a human being to make that not true. That's why it's called a law. You know, we're just discovering these laws. God put the law there. God made that ordinance. I preached a whole sermon on the second law of thermodynamics, meaning entropy or disorder in the universe is always increasing. It's always increasing. You have to add energy to get it to stop increasing. Everything is basically converging to the same temperature. Think about it that way. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Your body right now is 98.6 degrees if you're feeling well, but your body is converging to room temperature right now. It's converging to 70 degrees or whatever the temperature is in this room. And if you stop eating and stop putting energy in your body, you eventually will be room temperature. That's the second law of thermodynamics in a nutshell. Right? But look, it's a law. There's nothing we can do to stop that. It's a law. It's an ordinance. What? God created it. That's the way it is. We work with that. That's what we do. Newton came up with, you know, the laws of motion, you know, force equals mass times acceleration, all these different things. A body in motion tends to stay in motion. If you remember this from school, a body that is stopped tends to stay stopped, meaning you have to add energy to get You know, so, you know, a lot of people are like this, right? You have to add a lot of energy to get them moving, right? But, you know, laws of motion, they're true no matter what. They're laws, but God put them there. We have to work around these laws. Electricity has something called Ohm's law. Electricity has something called Ohm's law. It means V, voltage equals current times resistance. That's just true. No matter what, you know, no matter what we do, that's just true. And look, nobody invented that. Ohm didn't invent that. Newton didn't invent the laws of motion. You know, Lord Calvin didn't come up with, didn't invent those laws. He just discovered what God put there. He discovered what the ordinances that God, basically how God ordered the physical world is what these men discovered. And guess what? The universe is so ordered that God gave us a language that perfectly describes the order. You say, what are you talking about? It's a universal language that anyone can speak that will perfectly describe this order. The language is called mathematics. This is the language that describes the order of the physical world. Look, through mathematics, we can see the order of creation. Through mathematics, we can predict the order of creation. This is how you can build a machine. Before you build a machine, you can know how efficient the machine is going to be. Because God gave us this language to be able to predict how, and look, if these laws weren't constant, and if we weren't, look, I'm glad that we're beholden to God's ordinances and God's laws. Otherwise, we never would be able to build anything. We never would be able to, you know, graph and map in great detail how much weight a bridge could hold, or how much, you know, how efficient a steam cycle would be if it acted different every time. But it acts the same every time because it's governed by the ordinances that God put in place. It's governed by the order that God ordained in the universe. And we're going to have to enhance this sermon because I won't do this justice by explaining it. But there's all kinds of formulas that are like this, all kinds of mathematical formulas that are like this. But there's a specific formula called the Mandelbrot set. And it's just a simple formula. It's like Z squared plus C is what it is. I mean, that's not a complicated formula. But if you iterate this formula, and, you know, we didn't really discover the depths of this until maybe 30, 40 years ago when computers came on the scene. But if you iterate this formula millions of times, what you get is you get these amazing patterns. You get these amazing patterns within patterns. It's literally unbelievable, the patterns that emerge from just a simple mathematical formula like this. But look, it's proof that this language of mathematics that God gave us is showing that we are dealing with a creation that is extremely ordered. It's so ordered that we can't even understand the depths of the order. God loves order, folks. God loves beauty. God, I mean, think of the symmetry of flowers. Think about, you know, and look, we know we are created in God's image and you have a conscience because when anyone sees a flower, they're like, oh, that's beautiful. No one looks at a rose that's just perfectly bloomed and is like, that's disgusting. No one does that. Well, I'm not saying no one, but I mean, no one with a conscience that's intact that God gave them looks at that. You can look around, you see leaves, you see the perfect symmetry of it all. You look at plants, animals, you go to Pismo Beach and pick up sand dollars, and you see this beautiful flower pattern on the sand dollar. It has nothing to do with anything to do with camouflaging that thing or anything. I have a glass-plated picture in my office of these butterflies pinned on it, and look, that's not camouflage. That's an artist that likes order. It's like the most intricate, beautiful shapes of their wings, colors that always match each side. Look, this is created by someone that is extremely orderly. And that's how we know that God likes order. I loved when we went to the Creation Museum years and years ago. My favorite room was the bug room. You know, the bug room where they had just thousands of bugs pinned on the wall. And you just see, again, just like the butterflies, just these intricate patterns that could have nothing to do with camouflage, nothing to do with keeping that bug alive. It's just created by an artist that likes order. It's proof of the order of the universe. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So look, the first point I'm trying to make tonight is that the Bible points out that God has laws and ordinances, and God points out that he has created creation, the universe, the heaven, and the earth in an extremely orderly fashion. And not only has he created it to have order, but it follows laws that are very ordered. Right? You say, well, what about miracles? What about miracles? I mean, what about things that are just, you know, miraculous? I mean, I don't know that even secular people would deny that miraculous things have happened. But certainly the Bible talks a lot about miracles. Not only did Jesus do miracles, but prophets in the Old Testament did many, many miracles. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse number 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 25. What about miracles? The Bible says this. It says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, verse number 27, look at this. "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be," look at this, "subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be," what? "All in all." So look, here's what I'm trying to get you to understand what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying. It's as far as the order of the universe and the ordinances that God has put in place, we are bound by them, but he is not. That's what we have to understand. That's why science can't prove everything in the Bible, because we can't recreate everything God did in the Bible, because we're not God. You know, we can't just go and do miracles and just prove that all the miracles. We are not God. We are bound by these ordinances. God is not. So when Jesus went and he fed the 5,000, or he fed the 4,000, and it defied the first law of thermodynamics by doing that, look, God created those ordinances. He's above them. He can subdue those laws. When Jesus walks on water and he defies laws of gravity, and he defies laws of acceleration, he defies laws of buoyancy, he's God. He's above that order. He's all in all, the Bible says. All right? God can suspend his own laws because he has dominion over all. So that's a very easy, it's a very easy explanation. In Daniel chapter 4, you know, it uses the term everlasting dominion. That's God's dominion right there. It's everlasting dominion, basically over everything. So look, the universe is incredibly ordered. And look, turn to Genesis chapter 8, actually. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. There's one more thought for you on the order of the universe. It's an arrogant thing to think that we can stop that order. It's an arrogant thing to think that we can stop the circuit that God has put in place. It's an arrogant thing to think that we can stop it before God wants it to stop. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 22, God himself tells us that you will not be able to stop this order. You will not be able to stop what I have put in place until, you know, we see Revelation, Daniel, the end times events. We know how God is going to end it. But look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 22. After the flood, God makes this promise in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 22. He says, "While the earth remaineth," he puts that in because he says, look, there is a time when I'm going to destroy this place. He says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." He's like, the seasons will not stop. He's like, I will keep everything in this pattern, in this what? In this order going. All right? So look, folks, the first point I'm trying to get you to understand is that we serve a God of order. And there is extreme proof that God exists just because of this, just because of the order. But here, I'm going to prove to you, but look, the universe is order. That's the first point. And I even have a scientific experiment. I went and I grabbed some stuff from around the church. I have a popcorn bag, and I have I was going to use a nut and a bolt, but I found a screw, a small screw that goes into this little plastic grommet and this little metal hanger. In order to put this together, all you have to do is you have to just twist it together and it fits perfectly and goes together just like that, all right? But what I'm going to do, just to show you that this randomness is complete garbage, that everything exploded and all of a sudden we get all this order, I'm going to put these two simple devices. There's three pieces I'm holding in my hand here, a little plastic grommet, a piece of metal, and a screw. I'm going to put them in this bag. You say, well, there's no energy being added. Well, I'm going to add energy now. I'm going to shake it up. I'm going to shake it up, and I'm going to see if I can add order to this system here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to open it up, and oh, look what happened. It actually got more disordered. The plastic grommet fell out. This thing came out, and where's the screw? Is it still there? Did we destroy mass? No, here it is. So look, it actually got less ordered when I did that, because in order to create order, I not only have to just add energy, but I have to put some kind of intelligent, specific force, some specific twisting force onto this system to get it ordered. All right? I mean, I put spark plugs in a motor the other day, and I wish it worked this way. I wish I could just open the hood and just throw the spark plugs at the engine, and they would all just go in. But no, I got to twist, I got to half break my neck, you know, stick my head underneath this thing, and I'm like, this is not safe, and I'm cutting my ear on some bracket, and I'm trying to get, you know, because you can always get like seven of them in pretty easy. Then there's that last one, and that last one takes like 3 hours, and you're like, who built this thing like this? But anyway, back to the sermon. The point is, like, order comes from somewhere. I could shake that popcorn bag a billion times, and that screw is not going to magically go into that plastic grommet. And to look at the universe around us and to say that this is random, you have to be crazy. You have to be, you know what, the Bible would use a word called blinded. You have to be blinded to do that. Let me prove God wrote the Bible for you tonight. I know you don't need that proof, but let me prove God wrote the Bible. We see the universe is in order, and we know that that had to come from God. But guess what, folks? The same order is demanded everywhere in the Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The same order is demanded in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. The Bible says this. God says this in the Bible. He says, let all things be done decently and what? And in order. God is demanding order in the Bible, which, by the way, what? It matches the characteristics of the creation that we see around us. You know what the opposite of order is? Go back to verse 33 of the same chapter. The opposite of order is what the Bible would call confusion. Look at verse 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion. No, God wants order. God wants decency. God wants order, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Look, there's proof God wrote the Bible right there. I mean, the next time somebody asks you, oh, who wrote that? How do you know that God wrote the Bible? The next time somebody says, well, man wrote that. You know, when they've never read, look, they've never read one page of it. Like, well, you know, man wrote that book. The reason that I know is because I look around with my extremely complex and ordered eyes. And I see my incredibly intricate eyes. My incredibly complex and ordered eyes, and I see nothing but order everywhere. Everywhere I look. And then I read the Bible, which calls for order in everything. And it matches the creation perfectly. Just think about God's demand for order in the Bible. You turn to Genesis chapter 1. In Romans 13, God calls for order of government. Romans 13, and we're not going to turn there, but God calls for order of government in Romans chapter 13. And he says that government, you know, what's government's job? Is to punish the evil. God ordained government. Now, I'm not going to go off on our government. You know what I think of that. But our government's not following, you know, its ordained mission. Our government is not following the Bible, not even close. As we embrace perversion and we murder babies and all these different things that we do in our country today, our government has rejected the Bible today. But that doesn't mean that God didn't ordain government. That doesn't mean like, oh, anarchy. No, God wants order. He wants order. He wants people to respect their authorities. He wants there to be authority structure. He wants people to respect those authorities. He wants those authorities to be following biblical principles. How about this one? How about this one? How about the family? Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. God demands specific order for the family. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we see the simplest order here. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. Look, we can't even get that one right today. That's two. He says male and female, not 105. Male and female. Now look, we don't have that problem here, but look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but look, God created them men and women, male and female, and God specifically, he wants them to, he's specific, he wants men to be men, and he wants women to be women. You say, what does that mean? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, you know, quit ye like men, be strong. He wants the men to be strong, but what's happening today? Masculinity is attacked today. He wants the men to be strong. He wants the men to be leaders. He wants the men to be providers. He wants the men to be strong, spiritual, and physical leaders for their families. He demands it in the Bible. What does he want the women to be? He wants the women to be helpmeets. He wants the women in 1 Peter, he wants them to be meek and quiet spirits. He wants them to be, you know, keepers at home to raise the children. You know, in what? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I mean, he demands this very specific structure for the family. And look, it's crazy people that deny like feminism and all these different things today, deny this structure. No organization today would ever operate with no structure. Can you imagine a company? I'm going to start a company. Who's in charge? Everybody. Who's in charge? Nobody. It would fail in like the first week. God is just saying, hey, here's the success. Here's the structure that will lead to success. He even says that he wants women and men to look specifically different. Not only are they to look different, but he wants them to specifically look a certain way. He wants the women to have long hair, the men to have short hair. This is how I know, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that a man that has long hair, it's a shame unto him. This is how I know that Jesus wasn't some long-haired hippie walking around in a dress. It's like, no, the Bible specifically says that a man having long hair is a shame. He wants women to dress like women, men to dress like men. He says if a man dresses like a woman, it's abomination. Meaning, I hate that. That's what that means, folks. That's what that means. He wants them to have specific roles. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. God has specific order for raising children. God is ordered in everything in the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Go to Proverbs, right in the center of your Bible. You'll see the book of Psalms. One book over is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse number 6. Look, there is great detail. There's so much detail in raising children, we can't go to all of it tonight. It's a sermon series in itself. But God has great detail on how to raise children in the Bible. God has great reward, though, if you do it that way. If you do it the way he says, there's great reward. Look at Proverbs 26 and verse number 6. The Bible says this. Look, this is a great promise right here. This is a great promise for parents right here. Look at verse number 6 of Proverbs chapter 22. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. He will not depart from it. That sounds like a pretty good promise to me. God is saying, do it my way. and it will work.
That's what he's saying.
I mean, now, if you veer from this, you can have the way that the world is going. But he's saying, do it my way, and it will work. Guaranteed. I mean, that's a wonderful promise in the Bible. Do it my way. Follow my order, and it will work. You say, can we raise children successfully? Can we raise children that will grow up? Can we raise children? I mean, we look at the disgusting sickness that's being taught out in our society today. Is it possible to raise children that would grow up and leave our homes and want to serve the Lord with their life? You bet it is. God promises right there. But he says, follow my order. Follow my detailed order, and it will work. I don't care what kind of society you're living in. Even in America in 2023, it is possible to raise children that will grow up and love and serve the Lord with their life. It's possible today. What about the church? What about the order in the church? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Here's another great promise. Here's another great promise from Jesus himself talking about the church. Now look, there's all kinds of order. There's all kinds of order that is demanded of the church. There's all kinds of order that's put on the responsibility of the pastor to administer the order in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's several things that are not to be allowed in the church. Like sins that, like, just, even if a saved person is doing those sins, they're to be put out of the church. Look, hoping that they get put out of the church, hoping that they get right, and they come back in. For two reasons. Number one, to get that person right. And number two, because I'm not going to stand up here and preach against fornication and preach against drunkenness and then have a bunch of drunken fornicators in the church. Because you know why? Because it'll be a joke to the kids. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You say, oh, that's unmerciful. No, the Bible tells me that. Look, folks, people have been put out of this church. And it will continue to be done that way because I don't fear anybody, any one person in this church. I fear the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's, by the way, is the head of this church. I'm just the under-shepherd. He's giving several, you know, directions and commands. Like, hey, he's like, you quit doing the first works, he says to the church in Ephesus. You quit doing the first works. You wonder, like, why is it soul winning? Soul winning, soul winning all the time. Because we're never going to quit doing the first works here. Because Jesus says, I'll come and I'll take the candlestick away to the church of Ephesus. You know what that means? That means you won't be a church anymore. Because when Jesus Christ takes away the candlestick, I don't care what the sign says outside, this is no longer a church. So when you got a bunch of churches around the area, around the country, or whatever, that could care less, maybe they do even have the right gospel, but they could care less about going and preaching the gospel to anybody, that's not a church. Because Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus, he's like, you better get back out there and do those first works. And he keeps saying over and over, he's like, I'll come quickly, and I'll take the candlestick away, meaning you won't be a church anymore. And you could have a building, and people could show up, and you could have a sign that says church. But if Jesus says you're not a church, you're not a church. We'll never quit doing the first works. We'll never quit following every single verse in the Bible because that is the order that God demands in the Bible. It is seriously specific order. Look at Matthew chapter 16, but here's the great promise. Here's the great promise. We're never going to have a Sunday school here. You know how many people have come here and be like, hey, I could be a Sunday school teacher. I could take the kids off over here. No, the Bible is family integrated. The children, they listen to the Word of God just like the adults. And they got moved by the Word of God. The children were there, the old people were there, and the adults were there. And that's how we're going to do it. But it's also protection for the church. It's protection. Jesus loved the children. Jesus was all about just protecting the children. We're always going to be family integrated for that reason. Look at verse number 18. Here's the great promise. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock, I will build my church. It's Jesus' church. And what? Here's the promise. If you do it according to my order, here's what Jesus says. If you do all the things that he's telling them to get right in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and you operate the church according to the word of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan himself cannot take down a church that is operating under the order that God demands it operate under, because it's his. This isn't my church. I'm just the one that is responsible for administering the order that God has commanded that gets administered here. He says, do it my way, and nothing can defeat you. The existence of this order in the Bible proves God wrote it, folks. It matches exactly the extreme intricate order that we see in the universe. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look, it's not a stretch of the imagination to look around and see it's a natural thing to behold the beauty of creation. It's a natural thing to behold, you know, the extreme order that is around us. Look at verse number 1, or verse number 19 of Romans chapter 1. Telling us about how we can know. I mean, it's explaining what I just told you in great detail. Verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, meaning shown. For God hath showed it unto them. God has shown himself to us, to everyone, he's saying. He's talking about the Gentiles here. He's talking about people that didn't have the Bible. He's talking about people that didn't have the oracles of God. People that weren't part of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 20. You say, how? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The extreme order that he has put in place is clearly seen. Look, we could have just gone on and on and on and on about the order in the world around us, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Turn to Psalm chapter 12. But look, folks, the point I'm trying to apply tonight is that in the Bible, we see this same order. And this is why, you know, the science of the physical world and the order that we see is so important, because it exactly matches the order that we see in the Word of God. It is essential. God's order in the Bible is essential for a nation. It is essential for a family. It is essential for children. It is essential for the individual. It is absolutely essential. And that is why, by the way, look at Psalm chapter 12. We'll end here. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. This is why he promises us. He says, my order that I have demanded in the Bible is so important to you. It is so important to your nation, your family, your children, yourself. He says, it's so important to you, I promise I will preserve it forever. Look at verse number 6 of Psalm chapter 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. You know what? The words of the Lord are perfectly ordered. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And he promises us for this reason, because he's given us the proof of his order all around us. And he promises, because he's given us the Bible that defines the exact order that we should... Look, it's not just about salvation. Salvation is simple. And God wants that for everybody, as we talked about this morning. But he gives us the extreme order, just like the creation, that he wants us to operate in if we want to operate successfully. In a fallen world, in a world that's full of sin, full of people that have rejected God, it's still possible for us to operate successfully and raise children successfully and be in a church and have a church that's doing the first works successfully, as long as we do it in this order. And for that reason, he promises that he will always preserve this word. No matter how much people are trying to change this word, no matter how many fake Bibles are out there, no matter how much, you know, deception is out there, God has still preserved his word for us here in the King James Bible. And because of that, we have a chance to keep everything in order. So praise God for the science of order in the Bible tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.